Tonight, I'm turning to the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5. Can I read to you verse 16 down? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Tonight we'll continue our studies in this book as we have been doing this time I come here. And before we continue, I would like us to refresh ourselves with what we learned the last time. I think last time we treated from verse 12 to 15. Apostle Paul was instructing the church of their obligation to be familiar with the work of their pastors, and in order for them so that they can esteem and support them for their work's sake, so that they can know how they can relate to them concerning their work. Also, he also said that because the office of the pastor teacher is appointed by the Lord. The Lord himself appoints such to lead the church and to instruct the church. So it's his own appointment, and this even gives the reason to honor, as the Lord has said, give the due honor that is due to such an office he has appointed. Afterwards, he also spoke about the duty of the church to warn those that are unruly, as it tells us in verse 14, and also to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient to all men, so that he also tells us to warn those who will not be want to disrupt the peace and the order of the church by not walking according to what the Lord teaches us. And we have to warn them, and then also be patient to all men. And in that way, after all, we also learn the duty to avoid vengeful attitude, both among ourselves and toward unbelievers, so that we will not be a people of those people that retribute to people for our personal offenses they give to us. So that both believers and unbelievers, we are not supposed to do that in whichever way, whichever form. But there are so many ways to take our revenge. Some may not be physical, as you see the person, but then some may be hidden, and still they are all revenges, which we are not supposed to take up as believers. As we are told in scripture that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. In whichever form of retribution, only the Lord punishes evil. And if you remember, I said that it is easier also, as Apostle told us in verse 12, that the church should know them which labor among them, as the pastor, teachers, the elders of the church, that it is easier for people, as members of the church, to ignore their own obligations, as the Lord requires for the church and for the pastor, and rather be overly critical of the pastors. It is common. It is often seen in churches. So I'm not supposed to, what he said was right, because it's something that people will not really, their own obligation they will not fulfill, but then they want to be critical about others, especially the pastors and teachers. And as I also said, that Christian sincerity demands that we are first critical of ourselves more than others. So that in that case, if we will be we will look at our duties as church members, we will see much fault with ourselves than looking out for others, so that this counsel of Apostle Paul really help to correct these things, if we really want to honor the Lord in that way, by seeing we have set others, those in charge of his church, and we have to give them that due respect. So now I come to our study tonight, and that is my subject is vitals of spiritual life, and I've divided it into two. So this will be part one, I was supposed to really complete it, but I think it was too much, so I divided it into two, so that the next part will definitely bring us to the end of this book as we have started. So we'll continue from verse 16. So tonight our thought is the vitals of spiritual life. Vitals of spiritual life. And though these exhortations given for this part of our study, they are so brief, but you know they produce the spiritual energies for a true Christian life. They are so pithy, short, as you may say, but they are very, very great thoughts that really direct spiritual energies if we are to give ourselves to them. Because spiritual energies deepens and enlarges when a believer is able to nurture these counsels and able to apply them and hold to them and continue in them. They are able to really energize us, not for the world, but for the things of Christ. And as we long to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are able to revitalize our strength, and each and every day we're able to be energized. And that, as Isaiah says, that like, though the youth may run and fail, but those, the old aged people will run and then they will mount up like the eagles. That is talking about spiritual strength, not about the things of the world, not about business of the world, not about our personal ambition, but it's talking about spiritual strength to be able to obey the Lord and serve Him as He ought. So our first verse, we go to verse 16, rejoice evermore. So here we are called to be cheerful. That's the word, to rejoice evermore, to be cheerful always. That's the counsel here. But you know, this is not the happiness that is derived from anything of this world. Rejoicing, the Christian joy, is not derived from anything. It's not obtained from anything in this world. It's not obtained from our possessions. It's not obtained from our attainment or achievement or accomplishment. It is not obtained from our status in this world. No, this joy is not obtained. You know that the world obtained joy from possessions. The world obtained joy from attainment. They will obtain joy from statuses and dignity, whatever it is. But the Christian joy is so opposite to these things. It's not derived from any. If anyone who thinks a Christian is trying to derive his joy from these things, it will be like a bitterness to him. It's like you are drinking a cup of sweet something which is, but the bottom is bitter. It will come as bitterness to you. You will never truly enjoy them if you are a genuine Christian. Well, the world may enjoy them and you may think that is all that is joyful. It is not even derived from family and friends. Okay? Family and friends, God is a blessing to us, but it's not even derived from them. Because sometimes we seem to derive happiness from family and friends. Somehow we think that we are so happy with them. Yet that is not a Christian joy we are called to. And not even the fellowship of believers per se, that social relation, it's not derived from that. If we derive from those things, still we will have limitations to them. Because sometimes our obedience to Christ may deprive us of these. This fellowship, this association, and whatever. If you think of the life of missionaries that have to leave their homeland, like those from the US and other, to go to very hinterland for so many years. Nowadays, some of the missionaries are able to return yearly for, but in the years ago, some time ago, transportation was even difficult, and most of the missionaries will come and stay forever. They have no contact with their families, they have no contact with those churches they came from for a long period of time. So if the same thing, if they derive that comfort of Christian comfort from the fellowship, it's no more there. And it may happen to any one of us. That's why I said that it is not derived from this kind of relations which we see. Though they are a blessing, a church fellowship and other family and friends relations, if they are believers, they are a blessing to us, which we can derive. But it is not this. The Christian rejoice nevermore. We are not supposed to rejoice cheerful because we have these things around us. So that, as I said, our obedience to Christ may deprive us of these things. And other side also, those friends and families and relations, bereavement may deprive us of them. bereavement, losses, losing them, ourselves or them. They may lose us, we may lose them by them. And then whatever joy we thought of deriving from them, we may have it no more. And if we thought of living in the Christian life by drawing joy from this, we'll be disappointed. And when it happens, we'll be like the world, as if our world has come crashing down. You see, some believers, when they lose loved ones, they act as if their world has come to an end. But no, because they somehow derive their comfort from these things. And also, even discourse among us, among relations, they bring this joy we derive from them to an end, with families and whatever. And even rebellion of children may cut off our joy of having them. As parents may sometimes speak about their children and they even want to cry because their children have become rebellious. So, Christian doesn't withdraw. We are thankful to the Lord to give us, but these things are all worldly things. These things are all, good things in this world. They are not sinful to have them. But yet we are not even to rest our joys in this thing. So you see, the Christian joy is deeper and so different when we think of it. The means of the believer's joy is also different from that of the world. And the believers are directed to this means, how to obtain this joy, and to draw this spiritual joy. In Philippians 4 verse 4, the Bible tells us that, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. That's where the Christian rejoicing begins. And that's what it says. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. That's the only joy that the Christian, if he rests his joys in, he will never be disappointed. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So, Apostle Paul tells us, rejoice evermore. That is what he wrote this to the Philippians by revelation. The Christian joy is in the Lord. It's in him alone. The Christian joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that we derived our joy from his person and all that he is to us as our God and Savior. Because that is all that Christ is to us, our God and our Savior. And if we are to be joyful in this world, and it should be solid and strong, and that we will never be disappointed, this is where. So that when my world becomes greater, when my relationship becomes more comforting, I do not rest in these things. Because there are millions of Christians who don't have this relationship. There are millions of Christians who have nothing. But they have this joy of the Lord in their heart. There are millions of people who have lost relations, who may have to go to the orphanage and other things. They have this joy of the Lord. There are millions who are living in maybe war-torn countries. Their families have died, and they have the joy of the Lord in their heart. They are not disappointed in trusting the Lord, despite losing all these things which the world calls joy. So you see, it is in the Lord that the Christian grounds his joy. So Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. He meant it in the Lord as our Savior. But then, to rejoice in the Lord also means that only true believers can really be joyful, spiritually. Because if I don't know him, if I think, there are many who just think that Christ is their Savior, but it's not their Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not really my life, well, I go to church, I participate in the things of the church, but I don't have personal walk with him. I'm not in that personal union with each and every day. When in other parts of my life, I think I am it's for myself, I can live for myself, and I can enjoy things of this world for myself, without, which are even sinful, then you can never have this joy from him. How can you have that warmth and comfort from a friend that you despise? How can you have that warmth and comfort from a friend that you neglect? And when you are happy, you want that friend to be happy. It's not possible. So you see, worldliness, love of the world, when it creeps into the hearts of believers, they may never have this rejoicing in the Lord. They may come to church, they may serve another thing, but then the joy of the Lord will not be there. And when troubles come, it will be difficult. So you see, unbelievers, you know, there are many who claim to be saved, but they cannot draw joy from Christ. Their joys are grounded on things of this world, their achievements and education, riches, business, whatever they are into, that money, that is all that they think. When they have more of these things, they are happy. When they lose these things, they are crazy. You see, a believer is not afraid to lose anything. Because a believer is someone who is not afraid to even lose his life for Christ. So that if I should lose things, look at the lesson you are teaching the Sunday school children, Peter, James, and John. When Christ called them, what did they do? They left their fishing boats. That was their life, the business they have done for their whole life. They left it to follow him. You see? That is the kind of desire we think of. And they were never disappointed, as we learned earlier. They were never disappointed, believing that to come to Christ. Christ took care of them. Yes, they had difficulties, they had trouble, but Christ was with them. And their joy was full. They were able to really know the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as the Messiah who have come, but through their personal God and their personal Savior. And that is what the testimony they have. And that is what a true believer ought to have. So we derive Christian joy when we meditate on his greatness as the Son of God, equal with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are told to rejoice in the Lord. So, when we are born again, the Lord put that joy there, so that we are so joyful to have him. To forsake our sin, to repent of our sin, and to let go and suffer anything, and to just have and know that Christ has loved us and died for us. That's where the joy, because no sinner will repent if he doesn't have a joy to come to Christ. If he doesn't have the joy that when I lose the delight in my sins, I'll have better joy in Christ. I give my life to him. Nobody will repent. But the sinner who repents is made to Christ, but the Spirit of God made him or her to see that Christ above everything. Repenting of sin and trusting him is above everything. That's where, so every believer has this joy there, but it has to grow. It has to, like every grace of the Spirit, the believers, it has to grow, and the more it grows, the more we're able to really enjoy the Christian life. So it says rejoice evermore. So that when we meditate on the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, equal with the Father, that is him alone that we're able to learn of the Godhead clearly, of the divine power and wisdom, that is in him alone we're able to know who God really is, and to see God in him as our God, and to know that the power of creation, the power of providence and of grace are in his hand. That the whole world was made by him, and that he holds the whole world by providence. He controls everything in the world. So that whatever happens to me, I know that he is with me. You see, that's how we draw. And also of grace, how knowing that though a sinner like me, such God, who is almighty, should think of me and to save me, which is above anything that we can think about. So you see that it's only those who know him can really have the joy. If we don't know him as our God, and we have given ourselves to him, that if we lose everything and we have him, we have all, we can never rejoice in him. Because we always have our joy in other things. So we think of his greatness. And we have many things to think of his greatness. This is just a small part. If we meditate on these things, we will desire nothing. Knowing that this great God of all creation is our God, is our Savior, and he has promised to take care of us. We also, when we meditate also of his fitness as the only mediator between God and man, this is also another area where we have joy, that he only as the mediator between God and man, and as both God and perfect man, he has eternal priesthood for us, and he is also our advocate above. That in heaven, though we have not gone to heaven yet he is our representative in heaven. And that he is the one through whom we come to God. And he's ever there for us. So whenever we come to God, he's there. And as we have met him, he's there watching us. It's a joy to know that God is watching me, and he's aware of everything we are doing, and that God is receiving our worship. Because the Bible tells us that where two or three have gathered, where two or three have gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And it's only true believer who will send the reality of this thing, that as we have gathered, he's here. He's with us. He's watching us. If people who think they are dancing in churches and they are happy think of this thing, that the Lord is watching us. The Lord will receive our worship. Is he going to receive our dancing and our so-called fleshly joys? No. He's going to receive that which the heart offers him. A sincere heart which would know him. So we rejoice that he's our priest. Eternal priest. So that we would never lack access to God. We will never lack anything. He never dies. He lives forever. It's a joy to know this. So that every trouble of life, I can go to Him. And He's ever there to hear and listen to me. It's a joy to know this. Even in this world, people feel so comfort and happy. When they have trouble, they have somewhere to go for help. Is that not so? You see? But it's about the matters of eternity. We are joyful in the Lord. And we are also joy, we are able to draw joy when we meditate of His blood and righteousness. Of that great sacrifice for our reconciliation with the Father. When we think of what He did for us, He gave His life in our place on Calvary, and also that He was willing to really subject Himself to all the hatred of men, and so that He'd be able to obey the will of His Father for us. He was willing to be. When you read at the time that they were trying Him to crucify Him, after they pronounced that He's guilty per their own thinking that He has blasphemed God, when I read that, I was always attached that they spat on Him. They slapped Him. And they turned and asked Him, if you are a prophet, tell us, who slapped you? The Lord of glory and mere sinners. God, He told the disciples that very soon the Son of Man is going to be given into the hands of sinners. And that's what they did. When you read that part, you think that He was willing to go all the way for me. There's nothing that will move your heart than this. And the joy that you draw from that, the fact that God was willing to give everything up and to suffer shame. Look at us. If even people just insult us, how do we respond? And to think of, they spat on Him. They beat Him up. That even this was just the physical trouble He went in. The trouble He went in His soul, we cannot think of it. The real punishment of sin on the cross, we are not able to think of it. You see, so there's so much when we think of His blood and righteousness and sacrifice, and this is to for us to reconcile with the Father. Because of our, look at us, we are enjoying our sins. We never thought of God, and yet He was willing to die for the very sins we enjoy them as in a state of rebellion against Him. And yet, you see, we think of any other better thing than Him. We will never have that joy, except we dwell the mind on these things. So not only His faithfulness, as we have talked of His blood, and also, we must also rejoice because by Him, our names are written in heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves anyone, that person is given identity in heaven. That's a joy. I don't know if you have ever thought of this. Look at me. I live here, so-called, in this world, insignificant person. I'm not a great person in this world. And yet, my name is in heaven. That's in the record of all the great men, Elijah, Moses, look at the prophet, and the apostles, and the great, so-called, great Christians we call. Their names are in heaven. My name is there too. I am among those that are going to be given the kingdom of the world to come. I'm among those who are going to be given privilege to stand with Christ. What is more joyful than these things? What is more rejoicing than this? So that if I should lose everything, it counts nothing. So that my joy in these things is greater. Because my name is written in heaven. Remember, when the disciples, just when I sent them to go and preach, when they came, they told him, God, He gave them power to do miracles. They said that the devils were bowing down to them. He told them, in this rejoice not, but rejoice that your name is in heaven. You see where the joy is. It's not even the Christian service we give to Christ. It's the fact that He has made us have heavenly citizenship. What He has made us to be is not what we're able to offer to. What can we offer to the Lord? Even in Christian service, our joy is not, if our joy is just in what I do for Christ, it will come to a time that I'm disappointed. It is what He is to me and the blessings I derive from Him. So we rejoice because our names are in heaven. So if you are not really been born again, we don't have our life in Christ, how can we rejoice? Because we don't know if our names are in heaven. If we have not repented of our sin, and we are not the people who are always crying that the Lord should have mercy upon us, seeing that only that, unless He has given us the righteousness of Christ, we are nothing. And so that we are ever pleading for mercy to hold us. How can we rejoice in Him? If we are not sacrificed and we just live our life anyhow and we just come to church, we can never rejoice. We can never have this rejoicing. Because when He hears us with our cry, the moanings in our hearts concern our own sinfulness, concern our own unworthiness and our desire that He will make He should make us better. When He hears us and He answers us, He puts joy there. He makes us to feel that He has answered us by making us to feel the sense of our Savior, that He has died for us. And that the sense that our names are written in heaven, we are sure of it because He has said it. And we are able to believe it. We are able to know that it is true and it is real. These things are really comforting to the heart. And it's so joyful to know this, that my name is written in heaven. It's not just by saying, but really living a life that corresponds to that. We also rejoice in the Lord and because when we feel that we are enabled to overcome our enemies, sin, Satan, and the world. You see, that's another part of a Christian victory. When we are enabled to realize that we are by and by mortifying our sins, and we are by and by able to outsweigh the temptation that Satan threw at us, and we are by and by able to see the lies of the world, its attractions, and the way it tries to put gain and mix it up with things so that as if they are better than the things of Christ. We are able to see them anytime it comes, they are thrown at us. It gives us joy that, oh, see, now we are able to see what life is. We are not like those who just give themselves, oh, today this is going on, oh, then, or today this is what is making more profitable, then. I don't think of how these things affect my spiritual life. No. We are able to see through this. It's a joy because it helps us to overcome our spiritual enemies, our own sinfulness, so that when temptations are thrown at us, we don't just grab it. We are able to say, wait, is these things pleasing to the Lord? Oh no, Lord, help me to not to, I mean, even give my thought to it and not even, I mean, act in accordance with it, so that the thought itself, we pray against it. That shouldn't even stay in our mind. It shouldn't stay in our desire because it is evil. It's against the Lord. And when we are enabled to that, when we pray against these things, the Lord enables us to overcome them. It's a great joy. Like, you see, like a child trying to walk. You see how when they begin to move one or two few steps, you see how they are happy. If you leave them, though they cannot, but they just want to run. That's how the spiritual life is. But the Lord, when He saves, He gives us the enablement so that the very thing that we never thought we can overcome, by and by, then we're able to see the temptation. So sometimes we may foolishly fall in some of these things, but then we realize that we are able to really overcome ourselves. It's a joy. It is something that it makes us be joyful. And this joy is in the Lord, because He is the one who has given us such enablement. By His death on the cross of Calvary, He gave us this privilege, this grace to overcome our enemies. So we enjoy in this. And the joy in this thing is so continuous. Because the more we advance in overcoming our sins, the more our joy becomes greater. The more we are so free that let every trouble in the world come to us. Because we are able to overcome our sins. It will not so much trouble us. Because in our hearts, we know that we have been able to overcome our greatest enemies. Not the things of this world. The thing that really affected us. So it is in this frame of rejoicing that produces contentment in adversity. When we rejoice in these things concerning our dear Savior and concerning His work in us, when we are able to draw joy from these things, then whatever trouble comes, it's like nothing to us. Yes, we will feel the trouble, sometimes it will still affect us, but then when we realize that, oh, I have better things to be joyful about than thinking of the troubles of life, drawing your mind to this thing, then you are revived. Like, you remember what the hymn writer said that it is well with my soul. That hymn, he said that when he has lost everything, let this blessed assurance come true that Christ has died for him. Let this blessed assurance come true that his sins have been forgiven here. You see, that is the joy. Knowing that God has nothing against me. It's only God's children that can know this. That can draw comfort from it. That knowing that your sins are forgiven you, nothing, losses, whatever, cannot be compared with the joy of knowing that the Lord has saved me, has given me this strength to overcome. So, rejoice evermore, and Christians have to rejoice evermore because we have solid and eternal matters always to rejoice about. The matters rejoice about, they are solid. They are something that are so constant, that it never passes away. And they are also eternal because it's something that when we are able to build upon it, it makes our view of glory more brighter. It makes us even to long to be out of this world and to be with the Lord. What did the Apostle Paul say? When all his troubles and his imprisonment, he said that he wished that he is with the Lord, to be absent from this body, but to be present with the Lord. And that is what he was desiring. And that is what every believer, even when things become difficult, that's where our mind goes much. We wish that we are off from this world, and to the God, that is where we are hoping to. And as I said, those who have not tasted of the new birth, they are ignorant of this joy in Christ. That's why they will claim to be Christians, and yet their joys and things of this world. What's the entertainment? Television programs, news, things that, well, they just, I mean, movies and whatever, because if they don't want this, how can they be happy in this world? If you take these things from them, they have no happiness, and yet they claim they are Christians. No. The Christian joy are not, yes, some of these entertainments are not sinful, we may enjoy them, but that shouldn't be our things that when we are troubled and pressured, we tend to. Some people, when they have troubles of life, maybe they just want to sit somewhere, enjoy a drink, and just let their mind. No, that's not how Christians have to think. When we are in trouble, we come to the Lord and pour our heart to Him. Until the Lord has made us to be joyful that He has said that, we pour our heart to Him. We don't indulge ourselves in the things of the world to take away our burdens of life. When we are pressured, we go to the Lord and pour our heart to Him. So He smiles on us. One of the hymn writers said that, let us feel the Savior's love. Let us feel the dying love of the Savior in our heart. Then that will be all. You see, to know that Christ's death on the cross is all that makes me happy. It's a great thing to know. And that's all that we have to pray now. When we have so much trouble, we are confused in our mind, we just tell the Lord, Lord, let me feel the Savior's love. Let me feel the love of my forgiveness. When you first let me know that you have saved me, when I realized that all my sin, everything, you have forgiven me, and I was so joyful that above everything in the world, let me feel that again. So that when a believer is pressured, he turns to the Lord and pray. He doesn't strategize and scheme things so that he'll be happy. He takes them to the Lord and leave it there with Him. So this is connected to this. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. You see? These things, as I said, they are things that really energize the spiritual life. Pray without ceasing. So, to be joyful, it must be connected with prayer. Pray without ceasing. Meaning that believers should be praying regularly. Not just praying, but regularly. Pray without ceasing. Why? Because we have many spiritual enemies or spiritual needs that return to us every day. The Christian, each and every day, the life I lived yesterday, the battles I fought for the faith of Christ, for my own, my own Christian life, each and every day I'm giving a day, each every time I'm giving a new life, it begins again. It may come in different color, but then I need to fight for the faith that I have come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I cannot do it on my own. That's why Christian prays daily. So that the one who never prays, truly, I doubt he's not backsliding or he's having a spirit. Because if you know that the true battles of life are not maybe losses, financial losses, maybe health-wise, but true spiritual struggle, it's my conscience before God that's clear. And knowing that I have not, sinned against God. Knowing that even if I want to have sinned, I have truly repented and God has forgiven me. And that's what my concerns are. If I know these things, precious things of this world will not really trouble me. This will be my need, and that I need to serve the Lord each and every day. As Charles Wilson wrote that, a charge to keep I have, and God to glorify. Each and every day, the charge of the Christian, the child of God, is to glorify God. in my words, in my actions, every it's not just one time, it's all the time of our lives. So that, how can I do that? It's only through prayer. And I give myself to the scripture. So that, so he said, daily we are called afresh to serve the Lord. Daily we are called afresh. So he said, pray without ceasing. Daily we have these battles to fight. And our service to the Lord, we have so many regular trials. They come to us. And you know, each and every day we have ourselves to mortify. Our sinful lust, sinful desire that comes from our own heart, we have to fight against it. So you see, each and every day we have our own self to fight against so that we will overcome ourselves. It's not that today I have overcome my sinful pleasures, tomorrow it will come tomorrow. If you are a genuine Christian, you know that. Each and every day you have your sinful passions to mortify by the help of the Lord. Satan's temptation to fight against. And it comes in many ways. Sometimes it comes in things that we think that they are not sinful. And also the world's attraction to overcome. Each and every day we are presented with things that the world used to attract us. Oh, the ambitions are there to pursue. The world will always throw them at us. I have to pursue some things, and then I neglect, everything, my spiritual things. Well, they throw us, entertainment throw many things at us. And there are so many things. And even family life throw many things at us. Now, if you are not careful, we are not able to overcome them. And for all this, we are in need of more grace to strengthen us, to support us, and these things are drawn from the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit to help us, so that we ought to daily pray for them. So Apostle Paul saying that pray without ceasing means that we have these daily troubles to face. Christ himself said that pray so that you don't enter into temptation. He knows it. That if we don't pray, we will enter into temptation. Look at what the hymn writer said. He said, prayer is the soul's sincere desire. Prayer is the seeker's vital breath, the Christian's native air. That's the Christian's natural breath. The Christian, if anyone is a genuine Christian, his true breath is prayer. His watchword at the gate of death. When a Christian nears the time of death, his final word is prayer. He's praying to the Lord. He enters heaven with prayer. The believer prays through life and at the time of death. Unbelievers don't have this privilege. If you have some unbelievers may seem to be happy when they are dying. That is false happiness. But most of them will be bitter because they are living the world. But the believer is praying to his Lord so that his joy and comfort in such hours will become greater. His view of Christ will become brighter. And that is what prayer does for us. So I'm sure that every child of God knows the necessity of prayer. But Apostle Paul saw it good to remind the believers at Thessalonica about the necessity of regular prayer. And so it is for us. Every believer knows the necessity of prayer. Then this remembrance helps us to think of it more. Because why? Sometimes our prayer life becomes disorderly. I'm sure each of us knows this. We allow things to enter so that we are not pray proper because we don't give the very time we have set for prayer, we allow things to eat them up. And Apostle Paul counseled us to correct this so that we shouldn't give ourselves to the things that will obstruct our prayer life. When they are disorderly, we are not able to draw the joy from it. Every believer must be regular in his, not just coming to church with me, that's one, but personal prayer life. That's what he's talking about. And sometimes, we sometimes also think of having a convenient time of prayer. But you and I know that sometimes that convenient time never comes the whole day. One trouble, one program, another, one activity after another. So it is up to us to make time to pray. It's up to each one of us to always create the time to pray. It will not come to us naturally, because naturally we don't like to pray. We are proud in us, so we seem to feel that we have done it, and we are so wise, and that we are we were able to manage ourselves. Though we may pray somehow, but not truly that we pray that the Lord really keep us, to direct us, to help us. Because some people, they may pray and then all their activities for the day, God is not in it at all. It's all their own wisdom going up and down. But no, the believer prays, he looks that the Lord will bless. But the things he has prayed for the day, he looks that the Lord will bless it into his life, his or her life. So our prayer life might become disorderly, it affects us. And then, as I said, there's no convenient time to pray. So another aspect is that when we pray less, the true believer senses his spiritual need. He feels some burden on him if he's not praying much. If we are genuine believers, the Lord will put that burden in us, that our spiritual life is lacking. Because if we don't pray and it's not, I mean, we feel okay, there's a question mark. Because the Hebrew writer said, is our native breath. How can we live in this world without breathing physically? If we are in a place that we are deprived of enough air, we see how our breath, our breathing and our life will be. The same way, when a Christian is not praying much, his life becomes, he feels it that he's not really happy. He feels it, he's not really enjoying life as it is. Every genuine believer knows this. And in that sense, hardly will a true believer rejoice in the Lord. That I am not praying much, I'm not bringing things to the Lord, I'm not committing myself to the Lord, I'm not seeking much blessing for my spiritual life, but I'm happy, I mean, I see nothing. No, it's not true. If we do not give ourselves to prayer regularly, we will never know this rejoicing. Our rejoicing will never be more, as Apostle Paul tells us, we should rejoice upon the Lord. It also be disordered, and then we lose the joy of the Christian life. So, praying regularly is a duty, and that brings us to this sense that the Lord is for us, and that the Lord is the one we trust. So you see, we have to pray as he tells us. And as he tells us, that praying always or continuously does not mean that we should always be walking about praying. It tells us to be in a frame of, our mind should always be alert to be able to pray. Immediately there's something that we're able to pray about. Immediately, so the only thing, we may not, after normal times of prayer, there are so many prayers that we throw to God in several times, not even uttering a word. Because prayer may be the mind speaking to God or uttering a word. As one of the writers said, it could be altered or unaltered. As we say, emergency prayers. We don't need to be being, just in our mind, we ask the Lord to help us. Remember how Nehemiah did? When he went to the king of Persia to ask for opportunity to go to Jerusalem, in front of the king, when he asked him, when are you going? When are you returning? He said that, and he prayed to the Lord to help him. It's something he didn't utter for the king to hear. It was in his mind. And every genuine prayer, Christian knows this kind of prayer. Immediately there's a temptation, we pray against it. So, there's called emergency prayers, and if our minds are alert, it always catch up this kind of prayer also, and it's so helpful because it helps us to show that we depend on the Lord, not on our own mind. So when anything comes to our mind, then I decide what to do. But if we pray about them, sometimes we see that the decision wanted to take about them were wrong. Verse 18: in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So here also we are instructed that being grateful to the Lord in all things is God's will for believers in Christ. So another connection to this joy, to be grateful to the Lord in all things. Are we able to do that? It is connected to rejoice in the Lord. Because if we are not grateful to the Lord, we can never, in everything, if we are only grateful to the Lord in something, we can never rejoice in Him. You see, in some other thing, we think that, well, he's not even aware that it happened to us, and that it seems that he doesn't have any power over us. Everything includes the things that bring us gain, as well as losses. The things that bring us happiness, as well as sorrows. The things that bring us ease, as well as distresses. Everything includes this. Both the pain and the joy, losses or gain, you should be happy about it. It's not interesting. How will you be happy of the losses? How will I be patient about losses? But he says, in everything, give thanks. Even it could be my own mistake. He says, I should give thanks. The Lord, yes, through my mistake, the Lord is ordering it to correct things. Well, sometimes I've done everything right, but then there's a problem. In everything, give thanks. See? So this losses, sorrow, distress, poverty are against our fleshly wishes and desires. And also, who wants to be troubled? Who wants to have losses in business or in whatever he does? It's against our fleshly wish. Then also, we always, normally we think of, we are to be grateful only in prosperity. When things are moving on, well, oh, the world people, it's by the God, God is blessing me and all that because things are moving on right. That's what they think of. That's the mind of the worldly. Because our text shows that this is not the will for believers to be only happy in Christ when things of the world are better. This is anti-God idea. This is anti-God. And Christians, some Christians embrace it. It's fleshly, it's worldly. Believers must be grateful to the Lord, and that must include times of sadness, times that we are in sorrow. So we should rejoice. We should rejoice. Times, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians saying that they should rejoice in the Lord when he was in prison. So it should tell us the kind of joy and thankfulness we have to look out for as believers. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things, not some. It's all things, whether losses or gains, whether things that cause us sadness, all things work together for our good. Sometimes the Lord brings these things for a better purpose. So that losses, sorrows, adversities are sent by the Lord to refine our faith in him. You know, and when a believer thinks of this and that the Lord has purpose in sending this thing, that it is for his own good, it makes us to settle. It makes us to trust in the providential care of God, of the Lord, that yes, I am in such a certain situation, but the Lord thinks of me. The Lord is aware of my situation, and he's weaving all these things for my own good, so that I can really walk with him. And as I said, it is to refine our faith. James 1:2-3 said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Count it all joy. You see, this is the joy we are talking about, connecting the thanksgiving to the joy. When you fall into diverse, when troubles, trials, temptations are trials, when afflictions, when distresses are plenty on us, he said, know that the trying of your faith, it works patience. How can we know patience if we are not tried to be patient? How can we know trust in the Lord when we are not tried to trust in the Lord? You see, we say, oh Lord, give us faith. How can he give us faith if he doesn't prove our faith? You see, that's how the Lord does. So that when he brings these things, he wants to see if we can trust him and pray and depend on him. So that is it. So every genuine believer is thankful to the Lord for these troubles of life. I don't know if you have ever prayed to thank the Lord for your troubles. But for me, I have sometimes prayed. Because when you see that the troubles have made you really to pray more. The troubles have made you to realize that there is no hope in anything in this world, but unless God alone. When you realize that troubles have made you to really even try to overcome some of the sins in your life, you thank the Lord for them. That the troubles have made you to not to be ambitious about the things of the world, but really to be calm. Really, wait for when the Lord himself will supply your needs. You'll be happy. You see, I've often prayed that I'm thanking the Lord for the troubles of life. And every new Christian will sometimes, if we really understand how the Lord tells us about troubles and difficulties. It's not all about gains and success as the world thinks of. The Christian life is not about that. It's about how the Lord wants to refine my life, so that I'll be more closer to Christ. That's what matters. Not about gains and prosperity. It is that the idea of the world. And you know that making wealth and health as a sign of God's blessing is the teaching of today's prosperity preachers. And also, they have made this thing to be so common. People only think of prosperity, and nothing else. So that they tell us that prosperity comes from the Lord, but losses, sorrows, afflictions are not from the Lord. So that those who believe these things, how can they be grateful to the Lord in times of troubles? Because you think of only prosperity that God must bring to you. That when it's when you are prosperous, then it's from the Lord. But when you are in losses and poverty, afflictions, they are not from the Lord. Do you know how Job told the wife? When the wife, when they are difficult, the wife told Job that, curse God and die. He said that, you are like one of those foolish women. Can we receive from God good things and not the bad from His hand? That is the heart of a believer. Yes, God has helped me before. And if He's now sending this, He has a purpose in it. Why should I complain? Why should I pine because the Lord has allowed me to go through difficulty? No. So, people claim to be Christians. If they think of prosperity, when troubles come, what should they do? And we move on to the next one. Quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. To quench is to extinguish something that is burning. Whether literally or figuratively, something that is burning, when we extinguish it, that we are quenching. Also, the Holy Spirit or His influences, how the Holy Spirit works, Himself and His influences, are sometimes represented in the Bible as a fire. You know, at the day of Pentecost, we were told that like cloves of fire coming on the head, that was the presence of the Spirit. So He's represented as such. Why is it represented as such? Because it is His work to enlighten, to quicken, to purge, to purify, and to refine the soul of every believer. To enlighten our minds, to quicken us in spiritual things, to purge our hearts from filthiness of sin, to purify our minds and to refine us, to make us more conformed to Christ. And this is it's a picture of how fire is used to clean gold and other metals so that they become pure. So quench not the spirit here, Apostle Paul did not mean that the person of the spirit that we quench. No, it does not mean that we will quench the spirit himself. No, it doesn't mean that. Because the spirit indwells the believer always. That's what the Bible tells us. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the spirit of God dwelleth in you? The believer always has the presence of the Lord. He has it. So here, Apostle Paul refers to his influences in the believer's heart and mind. His influences that he brings to us. So we quench the spirit influences when motives, desires, words, and actions engaged in are against the will of the Lord shown us in the scriptures. That is the quenching of the spirit. When we engage in things that are against the will of God, we are quenching the spirit. Because the spirit is only able to work and to make us more useful, motivate us, and energize us when we are willing to do the will of God. Immediately we divert, we are quenching his influences. You see, he's ever present with us, but if we are not giving ourselves to him, we are quenching his influences. So, you know that he's the spirit of love, spirit of truth, spirit of righteousness and holiness. So any anger, malice, revenge, lust, pride, uncleanness, lies in the life of a believer makes him to withdraw his influences. Because we are not willing to submit to his influences. He is the Holy Spirit. He is coming to refine us. If you give yourself to things that are unclean to him, he will not influence us as we ought to. And also, not just our sins alone, but our love for Christ and his gospel, if it's declining us. If you don't pray regularly, if you don't study the scriptures and meditate on them, if you don't devote ourselves for the service of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit is the Word. And the Spirit uses the Word to do this with. And if we are not studying and to know more of the Word, how can He help us? He can only help us when we know the scriptures. It is only when He's able to draw our minds to it to apply them for our lives. So that the believer suffers spiritual losses of peace, comfort, joy, contentment, if the spirit influences are quenched. It's not what the charismatic think of that, drama, as if they have spiritual power, they have some magical. No, that's not the the spirit, and when he's quenched, then there's no miracles. No, when he's quenched, the believer loses spiritual strength, because the strength he gives us to be able to overcome these things, he withdraws them. We lose strength to pray. We lose strength for the joy of the word is taken away. We read the word, we don't draw much of joy of them from it. We are not Christians that become so dry. We just have to do. We don't even love to do, because this is for Christ. And you know, giving a hint to our sinful desires leads to these things. And also, when we pamper our flesh, when we love ourselves more, the Spirit will withdraw. But the Spirit is coming to help us to deny ourselves more for Christ. So when we pamper ourselves to really enjoy ourselves in a fleshly manner, instead of giving ourselves to the things of Christ, we are quenching. And when believers also begin to chase the world, the fame, the riches, and the pleasures, we quench it. But he is not of this world. He is not of the world. And also when Satan, some people are misled by Satan to embrace falsehood against God's truth. The Spirit will not be with us if we are not really willing to learn the truth of God and embrace it as it is. But we want to just follow anything. The Spirit will not be God. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He only works and influences us when we give ourselves to the truth of God. So as these things remind us, the believer must be spiritually alive to be able to cultivate these spiritual influences, to cultivate the joy, to cultivate prayer, and to be able to not to quench the Spirit, not to be able to do the thing that will, cause the Spirit's presence with us always, so that we'll be energized for everything, to keep the flames of the Spirit burning in our heart, so that we'll ever be alive to the things of Christ. So that even when we are so pressed by with the things of the world, we are able to give ourselves to the things of Christ, no matter what. And as I said earlier on, thinking of Calvary and what it is to us, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary makes our minds alert. It gives us to be alert about these things, so that we are willing to give ourselves to them and then enjoy them. So as I said, these things are short expressions, but they are so deep for us. And we can discover many things from them, and we are supposed to do that for the honor of Christ and for our own spiritual life. We're able to grow, we're able to mature, we're able to enjoy and indeed rejoice as a possible, which rejoice evermore.